All right, thanks. Thanks for those kind words, man. It makes me feel good before I start hearing some good stuff. And I thank you for giving me the opportunity to teach from up here. You know, if you've been coming here a while, James, he's awesome at speaking. If you never heard him, I'd encourage you to come back and listen to him. And one of the things I enjoy is he goes through the Word of God, and he'll take a book and he'll just spend time going through it. Sometimes he takes a lot of time to go through a book. And, you know, today I'm going to go through an entire book. I hope that makes you a little nervous because he gave me a time restraint. Yeah. But I'm going to go through an entire book today just to show you it can be done. You don't have to take a year to go through a book. Just kidding. So, a lot of y'all know, me and Brittany are expecting our second child, due in March. And when we found out, Brittany informed me of this thing that I didn't know was a thing, and it's called a baby moon. Has anybody heard of a baby moon? Brittany and a couple other wives are like, yeah, that's a thing. So apparently, when you're about to have a baby, you're supposed to go on a vacation, kind of like a honeymoon, but before the baby. I don't know, apparently it's a thing. Ask your wives, I'm sure they'll tell you, yeah, it's a thing. So she talked me into this baby moon, this vacation. So what we did, we took Reese, our daughter, and dropped her off at the grandparents' house. And we were going to take a cruise. We like cruising. And we've been on a couple, and this time we were going to go for a different port. We were going to go down to New Orleans, take a cruise on New Orleans, go down to Mexico. And one of the reasons we chose New Orleans was Brittany has a really good friend that lives down there that just had a baby. So our plan was to go down the day before the cruise and be able to hang out with them and meet the new baby and also get like a head start on our vacation so we weren't driving, you know, 8 hours on the first day when we were supposed to get on the boat. So we didn't want to stay with them because they have a really small house and his parents were there helping with the baby and they only had one extra guest bedroom. So we're like, that's cool, you know, we'll get a place to stay down in New Orleans. And we wanted to be cheap about it, you know, because if you know me and Brittany, we're pretty cheap anyway. So like, what's the cheapest way we can do this? Well, Brittany found this thing called Airbnb. I think I got a picture of it. Yep. So has anybody heard of Airbnb? A couple of you? Okay. Has anybody ever used Airbnb? Okay, Zach. Nobody else? It's probably a good thing. So Airbnb, this is their logo, right? And this is their mission statement, belong anywhere. So what this place is, or what this thing is, it's this service that you can stay in people's houses. So if you're somebody and you say, hey, I got an extra bedroom, I want to make a little extra cash, I'll rent out my room for somebody who needs to crash there for the night. And so you'd go onto this website and say, I'm going to New Orleans, I need a bed for just one night, and you find someone that has a room available, and you say, all right, I'm going to come stay with you, and you book it that way. And that's what, in theory, it sounds pretty good, right? It's like the black market of hotels. And so we go down there, and we type it into our GPS, you know, we get into New Orleans. And me and Brittany's never been to New Orleans. So we don't know the good areas versus the bad areas or which place we were should have stayed and not should have stayed. So as we're getting closer and closer to this Airbnb, man, you know, the town is just getting a little bit shadier and a little bit shadier. And I'm kind of feeling a little nervous. And we pull up, and we pull onto the street that this place is. And, you know, it was really run down. And there was graffiti everywhere, and all the cars were, like, up on blocks. I'm like, oh, man. So we pull up to the house, and the house is, the pictures made it look like it was not the nicest place, but, you know, nice. We pull up, man, and let's just say the house needed more than a new coat of paint, okay? It had bars on the windows, and I was a little nervous. We're like, all right, well, we're here now. So we get out, and the instructions said to not use the front door, but to go to the side of the house and go through that way, and there'd be, like, a lockbox. And you'd put in the code, and there'd be a key to unlock the door. So we walk up to the door, and I see the lockbox, and the code's already, like, put in, and the thing's open, and the key's hanging there. So I'm like, well, that doesn't make me feel safe at all. So we go inside, and we're looking around, and come to realize that the guy that owns the house that was renting out an extra bedroom doesn't even live there. In fact, all he does is rent out bedrooms on this Airbnb site. And not even just the bedrooms. He's taken, like, the dining room and the living room and walled them off and added a door and has called them bedrooms for you to stay in. So the guy that owns is not even there, and there's a bunch of other random people that I have no idea who they are staying in this house, and it was just really shady, right? So that night we hung out with her friends, and we come back and we stayed there the night, and I remember we were laying in bed that night, and I looked over at Brittany, and I was like, man, if we just make it through the night, I'll count this experience as a win. You know, we were kind of joking, but also not joking. And then I thought, man, if my car makes it through the night, it's parked out on the street, and all the other cars are on blocks, I'm going to walk out and my car's going to be on blocks. Needless to say, well, we spent the night, and the next morning we were fine. Nothing happened, and we were able to go on our next adventure on the cruise. But, you know, Airbnb, their mission statement is to belong anywhere. I didn't really feel a sense of belonging staying in that place. Probably more of a sense of fear, but not belonging. But we survived, right? And so we drove our car to her friend's house, and our plan was to park it there, because if you've ever been on a cruise, you have to pay for parking at the ports. It was being cheap, so we're going to leave it at their house and then catch a ride over to the port. Well, it was a Monday morning, and they were already back to work, and we didn't want to bug the grandparents to bring us. They were watching a little one. So we were going to try something else. Has anybody ever heard of Uber? Yes, has anybody ever used Uber? Okay. So that's what we were going to do. We were going to try Uber, right? So we get there, and I think I have Uber up on the screen. So this is, if you've downloaded the Uber app on your phone, that's what it looks like. And Uber's kind of the same thing as Airbnb, but it's like the black market of taxi services, right? So anybody can be an Uber driver. If you've got a car and you say, hey, I want to be an Uber driver, you just sign up for this service, and when somebody needs a ride, they click it on the app, and you go and you pick them up and bring them somewhere. It's kind of shady again, but that's the Uber app if you've downloaded it. And this is their mission statement. It actually sounds kind of mystical, but it's transportation as reliable as running water everywhere for everyone. It sounds really nice. But so we do this Uber thing. We get to their house. I download the app, making a profile and everything, and I say, all right, this is the address where I'm at. This is where I want to go. I need an Uber ride. And it pops up, and it has a map, and it says there's an Uber 2 minutes away from you. And it starts counting down as they're coming. So we're like, okay, cool. So we're waiting out there, and man, like at the two-minute mark, here comes this car pulling up. It's this lady in a Toyota Camry or something like that. And she gets out, and she's super nice. She says, oh, hey, come on. And she helps us with our luggage, putting it in her trunk, and we both sit in the back, and she says, so you're going on a cruise? I'm like, yeah. So she takes off. Man, she knew all the back roads. She was missing all the traffic. She was super nice. We pull up to the port, and we get to pass all the people waiting in line for parking spots and paying them. And we get pulled up right in front of the door. You know, she gets out, helps us with our luggage, and is like, man, have a good cruise. It was actually really cool. It was super cheap. Man, the car was really clean. It did exactly what we wanted to do. And, you know, when you look at this place, Uber, or this company, Uber, they kind of lived up to their mission statement for me. I mean, when I needed a ride, they were there. They got me there safely. It was cheap, and it was easy. So it was pretty cool. So we were one for two on the new experiences in New Orleans. Finally got on the cruise and then had a vacation. But, you know, it got me thinking. There's these two companies, and they're somewhat similar, right? And they both have this mission statement. And one of them, man, they lived up to it for me, and I would use them again. But the other one, Airbnb, that kind of failed. They didn't really live up to their mission statement. And, you know, it's one thing to actually have a mission statement, come up with something that sounds good, saying this is kind of our goal, this is what we want to do. And it's another thing entirely to actually live that out. So when people are there, they experience what your goal is. If you've been going here for a while, you know that at Connect we have a mission statement, right? Our mission statement at Connect is to connect people to Jesus, his message, and his mission. And if you remember the church, man, you're probably all about that mission statement. I am. I think it's a really good mission statement. I mean, it's got the church's name in the statement. That's pretty cool, right? But it's a good mission statement. I think we all claim that mission statement. But if we really look at our lives and we say, you know, we claim it, and it's easy to claim it. But if you're like me, man, you find it difficult to live out that mission statement in your own life. You know, it's the bottom line for today. Is that God wants you to go beyond just claiming the mission, and he wants you to live the mission. And that's a hard thing to do. You know, there's this gap between claiming it and living it that we've got to figure out how to bridge so that when we look at our lives, we can say, you know what, we actually do live out this mission. So I just want to take a few minutes today to look at some things we've got to do if we want to live out the mission, right? If you've got your Bibles, turn to Jonah, the book of Jonah. It's in the Old Testament. If you have trouble finding, just look in the table of contents. You'll find what page it's on. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use your phone apps, or there's probably a Bible around you. Or if you can't find any of those, just steal your neighbor's Bible. No big deal. All right. So the first thing, you know, if we're going to figure out how to bridge this gap, to go beyond claiming the mission and actually living the mission, the first thing we got to do is we've got to realize that the mission's given by God. Right, we got to realize that it's given by God. If you're in Jonah, first chapter, I'm going to read the first two verses. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." So here we've got this guy Jonah, right? He's a prophet of God, and God tells him, he says, man, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to Nineveh, which you preach to him, and cry against them and saying that your sins have come up against you, right? That was Jonah's mission. And if you notice, it's not something that Jonah just woke up one day and he's like, you know what I feel like I need to do? Is I'm going to go to Nineveh and tell them they're all wicked. It's not something he just came up with. But it's something that God specifically told him, hey, this is what I want you to do. His mission was given to him from God. And man, our mission, the statement that our church has as our mission statement, we got to realize, if we're going to do it, that it's given to us by God, right? When they were planting the church, I wasn't here for when the church was actually planted, but when James and everybody involved was planting the church, you know, I don't think James said, hey guys, I woke up this morning and I feel like I figured out what I want the church to do, right? And I wanted to do this. That's not what he did. What he did was he looked in God's word and they prayed and said, God, you know, what do you want the purpose and the mission and the vision of this church to be? And God answered them. And he answered them and he said, you know what? The first thing I want you to do is I want you to connect people to Jesus. I want you to connect people to me. You know, when we read through the New Testament, we see Jesus show up on the scene. He's really not here on earth for that long, you know, 33 years. In the scheme of things, that's not very long. But he did a whole lot when he was here, right? And one of the main things that he did was he connected people to him. I think I got a verse on the screen. It's Luke 19, verse 10. It says, "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus Christ, "is come to seek and to save that which was lost," right? And one of the things that were lost were people. When he showed up on the scene, man, everyone was sinners, which we are right now. And he said, you know what? Because they're sinners, man, they're separated from me, and I want to bridge that gap, and I want to be connected to them. So what he did was he came, and he said, man, y'all are sinners, and because you're sinners, the wages of sin is death, and that death isn't just a physical death, but it's a spiritual death. We are going to be eternally separated from me, but I don't want that. I want to connect us. And so what he did was he came, and he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, and he was buried and rose again. And he did that so he could bridge that gap. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So what he did was that with that death was he took that payment that we owed for our sins and he paid it. And he said, y'all can have this. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just accept this payment that I've done. And when you do, you're going to be connected to me. And that gap is going to be bridged and we're going to be able to have fellowship. You know, but he was only here for 33 years. But the cool thing is that mission that he had to connect people to himself, it didn't end when he left. It continued on. In fact, there's another verse, Acts 13, 47. It says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." You see what Jesus did when he left? He didn't say, all right, I'm done connecting people to me. No, what he did was he said, all right, y'all that have been connected to me already, I want you to continue doing that. I want you to see more people saved. I want you to get more people connected to me because that's part of my mission. And what he told the church, this church, when we were planted, he said, that's one of the things I want you to do is connect people to me. That's part of my mission. I want to be part of your mission. The second thing that he told us was to connect people to his message, right? In other words, he wanted to see people changed. He said, you know, I didn't just connect people to me and say, all right, now wait till you die and see me in heaven. But he said, I want you to be changed. Because I love you so much that even though you're saved, we're still in this sinful state, right? We're still dealing with this flesh. And he wanted us to be better, and he wanted us to be more like him. And the way that he changes us to do that is by connecting us to his message. And when you're connected to God's message, and when we connect other people to his message, two things happen. One is that you're cleansed. I think there's a verse on the screen, Ephesians 5, 25 through 26. The verse says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." So you see, what he said was, man, I want you to be changed, I want you to be cleansed, and I want you to be better. And the way that happens is by the washing of water by the word of God, my message. There's another verse John 17:17. It says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we're cleansed and we're sanctified. And the way that happens and the way we're changed is through his message, through his word. So when you connect people to the message, they're cleansed, but they also grow. You see, he didn't just say, I want you to be saved and I want you to be clean, you know, like you're a clean spiritual baby, but I want you to grow and I want you to become spiritually matured. And the way that that happens is the same way connecting people to his message, right? 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Growth comes by the word of God. So that's the second thing that he told the church. He said, man, I don't want you to just see people saved and connected to me, but I want you to see people changed and connected to my message. And the third thing he said was, man, I also want you to see people and connect them to his mission. That's the third thing he was connect them to his mission. He wanted us to see them reach other people, right? He said, now after they've been saved, after they've been cleaned and they've grown, I want them to start doing that to other people, seeing other people saved and seeing them grow up. And that's a big part of our church, which is one of my favorite things about the church. And two things I wanted to point out of how we do that. One is discipleship, right? We have an awesome discipleship ministry. If you've been through, you know. If you haven't, I encourage you to be a part of that. But discipleship is very biblical. It's what God wanted us to do as part of the church. 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall teach others also. So God's setting up this part of his mission to say, hey, I want you to reach people. I want you to see them saved. I want you to teach my message to them so they grow and that they're clean and they're more like me. And then I want them to reach people to be saved and then to teach them the message. And it just goes on and on. And that's how we're going to reach more and more people. And that's how we set it up. And one of the ways we do that is discipleship. Another way we do that is through missions. And there's two ways we can do it through missions. One is by giving to missions, right? He's going to talk about missions conference this week. And man, how cool is it? Because not all of us can go to a different country, and start up a church and reach people over there. But what's cool is we can have a part in that kind of ministry. And we do that by giving to missions. I wanted to throw up a verse, Philippians 4:16-18. Just listen to this. It says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. This is him saying, you've sent money to me to help me with my ministry here. It says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. He's talking about missions giving. And he says, you know, when you give to missions, one, it helps out the missionary so they can do the work there. But whatever fruit that they get from that mission field, it abounds to your account because you gave. And the last part of the verse shows what God thinks about that gift that you've given. He describes it as a sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing unto God. Which is pretty cool. And that's how we can be involved in missions giving. You know, another way we're involved in mission is actually going. Mark 16:15, it says, and Jesus says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's not as if giving to missions is hard enough to do, right? But he says, hey, and go do it. It's a little bit harder, right? But one thing that we try to do as a church is create avenues for us to be involved in actually going and doing the work in the mission field. Mission trips, and you know, some people have been called to go to the mission field, and we want to set those people up to be able to go. So that's the mission that he's given to connect. And it wasn't something that just James came up with. The people that helped found the church said, you know what, this is what we need to do. But they realize, you know, this mission's given by God. And if we're going to go beyond claiming the mission and start living it, we'll have to realize that the mission is given by God. All right, so that's number one. The next three will go a little quicker, okay? So the next thing we need to do if we need to live out this mission is we must rise above its difficulty. We got to rise above its difficulty. If you're still in Jonah, chapter 1, verse 3, after Jonah's given this mission, it says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah says, okay, God, you have a mission for me. And then he runs. And he decides, I'm not going to do that. Because it was difficult. It was very hard for Jonah to do. And God knew it was hard for Jonah to do. You know, Jonah was a Jew, right? And Nineveh at the time was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And the Jews and the Assyrians, they didn't really mesh very well. In fact, Jonah had some insight. There were some other prophets at the time that God was using to prophesy and say, hey, the Assyrians are actually going to take over part of Israel. They're going to take over the northern kingdom. So Jonah's sitting here listening and says, okay, wait a second. You want me to go preach to the Assyrians and Ninevites, and you want, you know, he's worried that they're going to listen to the preaching and that they're going to repent and that God's going to spare the city. We'll find out later that Jonah kind of talks to God. He says, man, I know you're merciful, and I know if I go, they're going to repent, and you're not going to destroy the city. And I kind of want the city to be destroyed because you've said that those people are going to take over my people and bring us into bondage. So they're kind of enemies, right? So it was hard for Jonah to do. It's kind of like, if you'll let me use this analogy, imagine back during World War II, if you have a Jew living in New York, right, and God said to them, hey, all right, I got something I want you to do. I actually want you to go to Germany, and I want you to preach to the Nazis. I mean, that'd be very difficult for someone at that time to do, right? That's kind of how Jonah's feeling right now. They're the enemy, and he wouldn't mind actually seeing them destroyed. He doesn't want to go. It was very difficult for him, to say the least. You know, the mission that God's given us, it's not easy. In fact, it's pretty difficult. And if any of you have ever tried to live out the mission, you've realized it's not easy. It's actually pretty hard. And it's different reasons for everybody, right? I mean, sometimes it's just awkward to go up and talk to people and try to connect them to Jesus. It's kind of scary. I mean, sometimes we're just really busy doing not things that are bad, just we're just busy with life, with family and jobs and all kinds of stuff, and it's hard to balance that and actually spend time doing this mission that God's given us to do. It's hard. We all have an excuse, and it's a legitimate excuse, but God wants us to rise above it and to meet its difficulty. You know, one of the things that I've always struggled with, that thankfully God's worked with me, I'm getting better at it, is I mentioned how cheap I am, is giving money. And it's hard getting that paycheck and saying, all right, I got to give 10% to the church. I wanted it in my bank account. And then on top of that, they're asking me to give to missions. Man, it's really hard to do. And it's something I've struggled with for a long time, and thankfully I've gotten better and better at it. But you know, when I think about why I struggle with that and why it's so difficult, to me, getting money and kind of putting it away in my bank account makes me feel really secure. Because I know something's going to happen. There's going to be a rainy day where I'm going to need that money. And it's hard for me not to save it up and to have it just to have. And it's hard for me to give it away. That security issue for me makes it difficult. So whatever the reason is of why the mission's difficult, it is difficult, and God knows it's difficult, but he's not going to change his mission. But what he does is he wants us to rise above its difficulty. So if we're going to go beyond claiming the mission and we're going to start living it, we'll have to rise above its difficulty. We have to realize that it's given by God. The third thing is that we have to react faithfully. So the story goes on. Jonah runs. God sends a storm, right? He gets on this boat, and God sends a storm, and it's a really bad storm. In fact, everybody on the boat that are professionals at what they do, they're scared for their lives, and they think the boat's going to sink, and they're all going to die. They wake up Jonah. Jonah was asleep, and Jonah says, you know, it's because of me. It's because I'm running from God. That's why the storm. And he says, instead of turning around, just throw me overboard so y'all can live, and just throw me into the sea. So first they don't, but the storm keeps going. They say, well, why not? We'll try it. So they toss Jonah overboard, and as it hits the water, the storm stops. But not only does the storm stop, God sends a huge fish to swallow Jonah whole. And it says that he's in that fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. Pretty crazy story. But while he's there, in chapter 2, we'll see that, man, he starts realizing what he's doing, that he's running from God and that it's wrong. And he repents, and he says, all right, God, you know, give me a second chance. I want to do your mission now. So God gets the fish to throw Jonah back up onto shore, and he gets almost the second chance to see how he's going to react to this mission that was given to him from God. And we'll pick up there in Jonah 3, verses 3 and 4. After he spit up on the shore, it says, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter in the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yeah, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the second chance that Jonah gets, he reacts faithfully, right? That's exactly what God had asked him to do in the first chapter. And so he went through a lot to get there, but he says, all right, now I'm going to react faithfully. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm just going to simply obey. Because obviously it's easier to obey than getting thrown into the sea and getting swallowed by a fish, right? So I'm just going to obey. And that's what we need to do with our mission, because we see it's difficult as Good Friday, and we want to run, and maybe we have run, and God's working on you. But there's always a chance to turn and say, all right, now I want to react faithfully, and I want to do your mission. And just obey. Because you see, when you obey, really two things happen. One, when you're faithful and you obey God, you don't have to worry about outcomes. Which is kind of cool. And what I mean by that is, you know, God's asked us to try to reach people. But he hasn't said, hey, I need you to reach X amount of people. James, you've got to reach 1,500 people or you failed. He didn't say that. He just said, hey, I want you to try to reach people. And just as Jonah, he didn't say, hey, you have to make sure the entire city listens to your message and is turned and follows me and repents. He didn't tell Jonah that. He just said, just preach. Don't worry about the outcome. And when we look at it that way, it kind of takes a weight off of our shoulders. Because I know for me, a lot of times when you're trying to do this and you're trying to witness to people, man, it hurts when they don't react the way you want them to react. And it kind of beats you down. And a lot of reasons, that's why I don't want to go or even try to do this. Because I feel like people won't want to be connected to Jesus. Or if they are, they don't really want to know about his message. Or they don't want to do his mission. But God didn't tell me, hey, you have to make sure that they do it. He just said, try to connect them to it. And that weight's lifted when we just obey. But what's cool is the second thing that happens when you just obey is you get to watch God use your faithfulness to work miracles. I mean, check out what happened with Jonah. I won't read the verses for time, but what happens is he goes in and he preaches this to the Ninevites, and it says that the Ninevites, the king there, man, they believed God, they turned from their evil ways, and God spared the city. Man, that's kind of a miracle. You know, you take these enemies of Israel, and enemies of Israel's God, and this one man goes there and just tells them, hey, y'all have been really wicked and you're going to be destroyed. And they listen to it and they're changed. They repent of the evil that they've done and they turn to God and they plead to a man to spare our city, don't destroy us. That's a miracle. And that's crazy that that happened. And God used Jonah's faithfulness. Jonah didn't really do that. He just did what God asked him to do. But God used that faithfulness to work that miracle and sparing that entire city. And you know what, when we are just faithful and we connect people to him and his message and his mission, man, when we go out and we do that, God's going to work a miracle and he's going to make it happen. You're not the one that's responsible for it and you're not the one that can do it, but God can use your faithfulness in going and trying to do that to actually reach people and to actually make that happen. It's a really cool thing. But we have to react faithfully. And if we want to go beyond just claiming this mission and start living it, we got to react faithfully. We got to rise above its difficulty. We've got to recognize that it's given by God. And the last thing is we have to reorder our priorities. You have to reorder your priorities. So like I said, you know, Jonah goes and he preaches to the Ninevites, and they say, man, you're right. You know, we repent, and God actually ends up sparing the city, right? And it would be actually a really good ending for the book if it just stopped there. You know, Jonah was told to do something. He had a little bit of struggle. Teaches us to turn back and, you know, react faithfully. And then everyone's, the city's saved. All right, happy ending. But there's another chapter that's tacked on the book. And what God does is he teaches Jonah a really important lesson. I won't read it for time, but in Jonah, in chapter 4, Jonah's not happy with the outcome of the city of Nineveh being spared. Like I said before, man, he didn't really like the Assyrians. He didn't like Nineveh. He wanted them to be destroyed. He would have liked to have said that and then seen a giant meteor or something just blow up the city. He's kind of weird, but that's what he wanted. And he's sitting there in chapter 4, and he's just bummed out. You know, he says, God, I told you, I knew you were going to do this. I knew if I told him this, man, you were going to be merciful if they repent, and you were going to spare them. I can't believe you did that. Gosh, I'm so mad. And he's sitting there pouting. He says, man, I wish I were dead. That's how mad he is. So God does something for him. It says that he's sitting up there and he's looking at the city and it's hot and the wind and the sun's beating against him. And God sends him a gourd, this plant that grows quickly and it's got this really big leaves and it covers Jonah from the sun, and it kind of comforts him and gives him a little bit of comfort as he's depressed. And the gourd's there for a day and a night. And then the next morning, it says God sends a worm to come and eat the gourd, and it withers away. And when the gourd was there, it says Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd. But then when it's gone, God says, why are you so mad that the gourd's gone? It's just a gourd, right? And he was so mad. He got back depressed when he was really happy for the gourd, and now he's really mad that it's gone. And he's on this emotional roller coaster about this plant. And God says, you see, you cared a lot about that gourd. But this entire city of people, you didn't care about it at all. Man, you were so mad when the gourd died. It's this plant. It lasts a day. It has no eternal value. But you don't care at all about this entire city of people that are people and that they're eternal and that they're going to spend their eternity somewhere. And you could care less if it was destroyed. You actually want it to be destroyed. And he's teaching Jonah, he says, man, your priorities are out of whack. You know, we listen to that and we say, yeah, obviously, you know, you shouldn't care about a gourd more than an entire city of people. Come on, Jonah. But we think, you know, there's things in our life that are kind of like a gourd that don't really matter. They're day-to-day things that have no eternal purpose. They're not bad things, but we put them in front of God's mission. When we look at the city that we're in, Emerson, and we say, you know, yeah, we should be reaching those people, but I got this to do. And our priorities are out of whack. And God says, you know, there's an entire world of people that are eternal, that are going to spend eternity somewhere, and they're not your first priority. These things that don't matter are. And if we're going to go beyond claiming the mission and we're going to start living the mission, then we got to reorder our priorities into a godly order. So, you know, connect mission statement, like I said, is to connect people to Jesus, his message, and his mission. But we claim that, and it's a really good mission statement, but it's really hard to live out. It's very difficult. I mean, I'm there with you. But God wants us to live it out. And the ways and four things that he's taught us of how we're going to do that is we've got to realize it's given by God. We've got to rise above its difficulty, react faithfully, and we've got to reorder our priorities. Would you pray with me?